we're going to look at how David's life, the amazing thing about David is we know more about David than we know about any other character in the whole Bible. We see from, you know, very early on all the way through in great detail about David's life. And David is called a man after God's own heart. So in understanding and in really diving into the story of David, we can learn several things. One of the things we can learn is what God kind of looks for. If this person is somebody who is after God's own heart, then how can we shape our lives so that we're that way as well? But what we can also look at, and this is the beautiful thing about Scripture, is when you talk about someone who is, you know, David was a man after God's own heart, you still see very, very clear examples of where David screwed up. So in all of these ups and downs of David's life, we're going to see good and bad, and we're going to be able to really ask some deep questions about how this can shape and affect our own spiritual life. But David doesn't just appear in a vacuum. We have to understand where we jump into the story to really get a sense of who David is and how this makes sense. So here's what had happened, is all throughout time, God's people had been led by charismatic leaders. Some had more charisma than others, but you have Moses to Joshua, and then after Joshua, and you flip your Bible, you'll see the book of Judges, which were, for a time, individual little leaders that would lead God's people. Okay? All of the neighbors, all the neighboring countries, had kings. They had one person, and this is like you would think of, you know, like, not like Queen Elizabeth who opened shopping malls, but like a king who would be a leader who you are an unquestioning follower. We have one leader, and it is the king, and you better do what the king says. All of the neighbors of Israel had a king, every single one of them. And for generation after generation after generation, the people of Israel, the God's people, believed that our only king is God. We need to follow God before we follow any earthly king. Okay? So, eventually though, peer pressure worked then just like it works now. Everybody in your neighborhood has done a certain thing and you're the only house sticking out. Eventually, the pressure gets to you. And what happened is the people kept saying, "We want a king. We want a king." And Samuel, the leader, Samuel the Billy Graham of his time, said, no. Our only king is God. Our only king is God. But the people finally pushed and pushed and pushed to the point that they wound up with a king. And this king's name was Saul. Saul didn't last very long before he started screwing up. And screwing up big time. Going completely against what God had told him to do. Yet, he is still king now. So he is not to be questioned, and if you go up against him, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. That's what's going to happen to you, is you are going to die. So, here's what happened. Our chapter this morning is chapter 16. In chapter 15, what happens is Samuel goes up to Saul and says, "Guess what? God has taken the kingdom from you and is going to give it to somebody who's more worthy." Could you imagine the scene? We're all standing around. We see the king and we see Samuel. Samuel's taking his life in his hands doing this and saying, "God has taken the kingdom out of your hands and is going to give it to somebody more worthy." As Samuel turns to leave, Saul grabs for him and tears a piece of his robe off. Samuel, being a good preacher, never missing an opportunity to make a point, turns around and says, "Just like you've ripped off a piece of my clothing, so the king, your kingdom will be ripped out of your hand." Okay? So to us, it's just another one of these biblical stories. But at that moment, no one moved. Everybody thought Saul was going to kill him. Everybody did. But Samuel walked right out. So now nobody knows what to think. All the people are worried about Saul and worried about Samuel. What's Samuel going to do? What's Saul going to do? What's going to happen? Okay, that's where we find ourselves. If you will look at the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be the king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" And Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had 7 sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and appoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Would you pray with me? God, may these ancient words be new and fresh and living in our hearts today. In Christ's name, amen. And so Samuel shows up in this place, and you can see all the town leaders are going, why are you here? Are you going to cause problems? And Samuel goes, no. I'm doing what God said. So he calls Jesse and has Jesse bring all of his sons. Well, now think about it. If you're Jesse, you have 8 sons. There's no way they're picking the youngest, so you just bring the first 7 and let the last one still do his chores. Because I'm the youngest of 3 boys, and I always got the jobs nobody else wanted. As everybody else are doing the other jobs, when it was cleanup day in the yard, what was my job? Go pick up the sticks in the front yard so that the lawnmower doesn't mess up when it hits them. Everybody else is doing these other things, and I'm stuck with the grunt work. Well, that's what David's doing. Nobody wants to be the shepherd. Nobody likes the sheep. The sheep are nasty. They're out in the middle, just like when we talk about with the Christmas story. Nobody wants anything to do with the shepherd. So Jesse brings the good sons, brings the ones who look right, who look like a king, and has them all stand before Samuel. And Samuel goes, I bet you it's this first one. I bet you it's this first one. And God goes, no. Okay, well, it's got to be the second one. No. And just like what we did with the children, no. None of these are going to be the king. And Samuel even has to look. Jesse doesn't even pipe up and say, "Well, I guess I need to go get the other one." Jesse is in complete disbelief to the point where Samuel looks at him and goes, "So you don't have any more sons?" And Jesse goes, "Well, I mean, there's David. I guess I can bring him." And Samuel goes, "We're not going anywhere until he shows up." And so David comes in, and God said, "That's the one." And just so to hit us over the sledgehammer so that we don't miss it, the scripture writers even put in here the big point. Verse 7, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So we think about this, and we think about, in our world, how would this work? I mean, you know, this is great. You know, we all know it's David. You don't even know the names of his other brothers, so obviously he's going to be the one who gets it. But how does this make a difference in your everyday life? Well, it makes a difference in two ways. The first way is, are we ever in the position of Jesse or even Samuel, where we know what somebody's looking for and we already have a criteria in our head? We have this checklist of what it looks like when somebody is going to be a fill in the blank. You know, if you have a certain image in your head of what a preacher looks like, then when somebody comes in that doesn't look like that, it's going to be off-putting. When you have a picture in your head of what the president looks like and somebody runs that doesn't look like that, it's going to be off-putting. When you have a picture in your head of what your car mechanic is supposed to look like and it winds up being somebody completely different, it throws you off. There was a picture of what a king was supposed to be. And even now, there's this image of what a king is supposed to look like. You know, I mean, we as society are still wrapped up in outward things. It's why People Magazine sells so much stuff. It's why E! News Network is so popular, is because we care about surface level stuff. Who's the latest? Who's the best? Who's the prettiest? Who's the most popular? This kind of thing is candy, and we eat it up. And when our picture of what the person's supposed to look like doesn't match what the person actually is, we get in trouble. And so the question then is, even the holy man Samuel, even the one who was trying to follow God as best as he knew how, even he thought, you know what, I know who it's going to be. What are the checklists in our head? What are the things that we've determined that if you're going to do this thing, if you're going to be a good Christian, if you're going to be a good person, if you're going to do whatever that is that you're trying to do, what are the checklists that you already have, those unspoken things that you just assume are going to be? And are those of God? Because God cares about the inward stuff. God cares about the deep, passionate stuff of what's going on inside you. Stuff that most of the time we can't see on the surface. So are there ever places and points in your life where you are looking on the outside trying to make judgments of people based on what you see? We do it all the time. We even do it here. How many times have you heard somebody say, and we've talked about this morning in the deacons meeting, how many times have you heard somebody say, you know, "How you doing this morning?" "I'm fine." You know for a fact that they're not fine. You know for a fact that there is stuff going on. And yet, we let that surface level stuff go. What God desires for us, though, is to not just stop at the surface, to let that be the first step, but let's keep going and try and look at the hearts of people. Why is that important? Because there are other times in our life where we are David. There are times where I'm sure that you have gotten it, where you've already been written off before you even had a chance. There's no way that he'd be able to do it. He's not smart enough. There's no way she'd be able to do it. She's a woman. There's no way they'd be able to do that because it doesn't fit some sort of checklist. because we have experienced that and because we know what that is like. Our call is to not be Jesse and Samuel and not to let the inward stuff go by just looking at the surface. Because what God cares about is not the outward in, but the inside out. So how do we do it? How do we make sure that what we are doing is trying to look at the heart of people and not just the surface stuff? Well, it's not easy, and it's not simple, and there's not just three steps, but the main thing we do is we choose to spend time with people. Because the surface level can hold up for a while. If I only see you once a week for 20 minutes, the surface level can hold up. But if I'm spending time with you, if we're sharing stories of who we are, if I'm showing you more of myself and you're showing me more of you and we are becoming connected, then I'm going to figure out who you are. I'm going to see the deeper parts of you, and that's what God desires. We have this opportunity, and at the surface level, only God can see. Man looks at kind of the surfacey stuff, but God looks at the heart. But the invitation for us is not to stop at the surface, but to figure out what's going on below. That's God's call for us, to not let that surfacey kind of stuff be where we end. Not be surprised when God chooses the one who everybody else thinks can't do it. That's just like God. Let's pray. God, we rejoice that you see us inside out, that all of the stuff that we put on the surface is not the only part of us you see. You know our hearts, you know our lives, you know our joys and our deepest concerns, and God, we lift all of it to you. God, help us to be more connected in community. Help us not to judge others just on surface stuff, but help us to get to know them. God, remind us of the example of David, who was looked over and yet was the one mentioned as the one after your own heart. God, help us to seek out your heart. In Christ's name, amen. We come now.